All right, good evening. Let's go ahead and get started this evening. We trust that you had a great Easter and celebrating the Lord's resurrection with whatever the Lord had before you this afternoon. I know it was great to see everyone this morning and just a joy to be able to worship in that way. Thank you, Scott, for putting together the extra parts of the singing and the ensemble and so on. That was great to be able to participate in that. And had a big crowd here this morning. Hope that you were able to reach out and meet some of them. I just checked the number. There was 176 here this morning. And so praise the Lord for that. And continue to see the Lord work through us to be able to reach this community. And we trust that the Lord will continue to do that. I want to be praying for, continue to pray for Diane and the rest of Kim's family with her home going. And just a reminder that the funeral will be on Saturday, this coming Saturday the 15th. At what time is that? 11 o'clock with the meal to follow. And so I'm sure hospitality coordinators will be getting a hold of the people to be able to help with providing that meal, getting that set up and so on. So that'll be Saturday at 11 o'clock coming up here soon. Looking forward to Wednesday, Fly kicking off and, or back off. They took the week off yesterday, last week, and they've got, I don't know, three or four more left up until April 26th. April 26th will be the last one for this year until they go into a break for the summer. The 26th, that Wednesday, it'll be a little bit different around here. We're not going to do the carnival as we've done in the years past. But they are going to have some things for the kids to show us what some of the things that they've been learning and have some fellowship and then also be able to invite parents in to be able to participate in that as well. And so you want to make sure to be praying about that event. And then over the summer, a couple of things happening to stay connected with the kids from that have been coming to Fly there. So we're looking forward to that. I want to say thank you to a couple of different groups. One, the trustees. The outside looks beautiful with the mulch and the flowers and everything going on out there. And I know they're working hard there. And then also the decorating committee with all the work going on up front here. And then the wreaths on the doors. Lots of hard work going on. And the church is looking very good, and we're thankful for their hard work. A lot of times that happens behind the scenes, and all of a sudden you show up and it's there. So I want to thank those two groups for all the work that they do. Any other announcements tonight that we want to draw our attention to, ministry updates that we want to make sure we highlight tonight?
Still got room for a few of the more mature Christians in our church, seasoned saints. Last week we had three people signed up, and we're at about 80 now, so that's good. That's this Thursday, so if they want to just call and reserve a spot, they'll do that. We can take care of it.
All right, so that'll be Thursday. What time does that start? Someone asked me that.
That's when we're eating lunch, and we have a Christian juggler from Cincinnati, a little different than normal.
Okay.
He's a good guy, and it'll be a fun time.
Okay, good. Good. So that'll be happening Thursday, the Seasoned Saints Luncheon. Men's Retreat is happening at the end of the month, 21st, 22nd, 23rd. Does it go to the 23rd? It's 21st and 22nd. Also a great time. I know I'm planning on heading out there for that. I do need to get signed up yet though. The other great thing is too, they also have a Friday only, Saturday only option, in case, you know, life is busy and you can't make it to the whole thing, still participate in some of it, be able to run out to the camp, support them, and then also have some great fellowship. So. Any other ministry updates? Alright, well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. We'll turn over to Scott to lead us in some singing. And then we're going to have three men come and give us the word from Proverbs. And then at the end of the service, we'll have our monthly business meeting. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your providence in our lives. And we thank you for the resurrection. Today is a day we celebrate the resurrection, and it's so good to be reminded this morning of the work of the triune God involved in the resurrection of the Son. And Lord, we thank you so much for your grace in doing that and providing for us your Son, and your Son willingly laying down his life to be able to be a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, atoning sacrifice for our sins, and then conquering death through the resurrection, Lord. And we know that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we just thank you so much for our opportunity we have to serve you and to worship you and to be a part of your family now as a result of the work of your Son on the cross, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would never forget that. We set aside one time a year to be able to celebrate that and to focus on it. But Lord, really, I hope we remember the cross and remember the sacrifice of your Son on a daily basis, that we would preach the gospel to ourselves and that we would live in the shadows of the cross and allow that to shape our minds, to shape our thinking, allow that to shape the way that we live our lives, Lord. Lord, we know that you have saved us for a mission, the mission to worship you and to serve you and to honor you, but also to be commissioned to make disciples locally and worldwide. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that in the ways that you have organized in our lives, that as we rub shoulders with people throughout our everyday lives, that we would be a light, that we would display a hope that is from out of this world. And Lord, then we would have the opportunity to then go ahead and share where that hope comes from, and to see people come to know your Savior. Lord, we pray for Wheelersburg and the surrounding areas, that we would see many people, that their eyes would be open to the truth of your word, that they would marvel at the truth of the gospel, and that their eyes would see their need to place their faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would see that happening, that would come, and we would be able to have the opportunity to disciple them and to see them grow and sanctification. Lord, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity we have to gather to listen to the book of Proverbs. Lord, we thank you so much for the wisdom, the practicality of the scriptures. It's not just theoretical. It's not just high thinking, although it's deep and it's hard to understand at times. But Lord, you've given us passages of scripture that are just so practical for life, helping us to make decisions and helping us and guiding us to be able to do what's best to make much of you. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the three men that are coming tonight to teach. And Lord, I pray that you would just give them the words to say, allow them to speak the truth in love, and allow them to speak clearly. Allow all of us who are listening, our hearts to be ready to receive the truth of your word, and allow this the Spirit to go to work using that truth into our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank you again for the many blessings that you have given us. We thank you for life and breath and everything, and ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.
So growing up in the church and this pattern of singing the songs in the hymn book that were in the front of the hymnal in the morning, and then singing in the evening the songs that were in the back of the hymnal. Anybody have an idea as to why that might be? Does anyone else remember that? A mighty fortress, come thou fount, in the front part, praise ye the Lord. Different things Sunday morning, first part of the hymn book, the back of the hymn book, I'll fly away, nothing but the blood, what can wash away my sin. I sing different songs about melodies and different things. Anybody have a thought on that? Am I the only one that grew up that way, maybe? I don't know. Marquita? So, like, your church didn't even have Sunday night service? Is that right? The idea is, I mean, the hymnal is organized. It's really cool to go through and see, even with this time, you've got the Passion Week, you've got the Crucifixion, you've got the Resurrection, you've got the Ascension. All those are in order in the hymnal, right? The morning songs were corporate praise of exalting our Creator and giving Him praise for who we are and who He is and what He's done for us, and oftentimes talked about creation and obviously the gospel. The back of the hymn book is more relational, where it emphasizes then the redemption we have in the cross, and then maybe more of a testimonial song to be sung to encourage each other. And we've kind of gotten away from that a little bit in today's world, but we're going to sing a few of the ones from the back of the hymnal. And I love the back of the hymnal. I love Sunday night because the songs were a little more toe-tapping, right? And I can remember my mom in the service, she would sit with her eyes closed and her hand, she would just be tapping to the beat of the song. I just remember that. It's a precious memory I have. So 527 is the first one. And if you don't know these, then we'll try to have you learn them tonight. Those of you that know it, sing it out, right? We'll sing a few verses here. Joe, let's do verses 1 and 2. Not that it matters to you, right? But let's do verses 1 and 2. Glory to His name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood. Testimony. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There verse 3, precious fountain that saves. Verse 4 is the invitation for those that don't know Christ to come to Christ. Sing verse 4. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Helps to have a good pianist too with you. Do you want a song in between, or you want me to? Okay, all right. 512. And again, you'll see the testimony in this, the encouragement in it. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonderful.
scores old griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous that my song shall ever be. How marvelous is my Savior's love for me.
One of the things that we have lost really in church is singing four parts, right? And there's an alto movement line or a bass movement line, and when we sing off the screen, which we love to do, we lose some of that harmonies and things. But if you know the harmonies or you can try it, Deb, you want to come up and sing out? No, you don't have to do that. All right, so let's try verse 4 and see what happens.
He took my sins and my soul.
It's a great day. All right. Well, good evening. And today we'll continue our study of Proverbs. So just recall that Solomon authored much of this rich book of wisdom literature. And it was thought to be written early in his reign as king around 970 BC. And though he realized the need for wisdom in his life, he did not always put that knowledge into appropriate action. Though ultimately he realized that finding meaning in life apart from God was a vain pursuit. I was assigned today to do Proverbs 1:20-23, which in the NIV Bible reads, "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you, who are simple, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery, and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings." So after reading this passage, I felt transformed, like I traveled back in time to my high school senior English class during the poetry module. One of my least favorite modules. And I had to read this a few times and reference a few books to get a better understanding of what they were actually trying to say in full. So, to come alive, wisdom is personified as a very strong force with a very strong voice. And in this passage, we learn a few things. We learn what is being offered, to whom is this being offered, and how is it being offered. And of course, the central theme and offering in the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And it's important to have a clear understanding of how wisdom is defined. So when you think of a wise person, what imagery comes to your mind? Is it that old man with the beard who's speaking softly but with authority? Is it a prominent maternal figure in your life? Or perhaps it was a coach who emphasized teamwork and a good attitude, whether you won or lost. The point here is a wise person does not fit a certain stereotype, but rather they must embody certain attributes. And King Solomon has been described as the wisest man who ever lived. He earned this title through examples of judgments he made, and one of the best-known stories is relayed in 1 Kings, of which I will read a few excerpts, and I'm sure you all could understand and remember the story very well. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had born. The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours and the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. And the king said, "Bring me a sword." Then gave the order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling. "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. We also see other calls to wisdom in the Bible in various books. In 2 Timothy, Paul is giving final instructions and encouragement to Timothy, who was the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Timothy was experiencing great opposition to his message and to himself as a leader, and this is thought in part due to his youth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Paul's wise words were being used to shape Timothy into an effective Christian leader. The wise person helps others with good advice, is cautious with reason, seeks knowledge, values wisdom above riches, responds to and profits from correction, controls their anger, are admired as counselors, keeps peace and stays on the straight path. There are many facets to wisdom, as Derek Kidner writes in his commentary on Proverbs. He describes wisdom as a rainbow of constituent colors that all shade into one another, and any one of them can be used to represent the whole. He talks about five synonyms, with the first one being instruction or training, and that is a quality of character as much as of mind. It represents discipline. The second is understanding or insight, both of which derive from discernment, as Solomon states in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, "that I may discern between good and evil." The third one is wise dealing or having good sense. The next facet is shrewdness or discretion. And though we often think of these in a negative connotation, the godly person takes the trouble to know their way about and plan their course realistically. The last facet consists of knowledge and learning, which requires a knowledge of truth and of God himself. So now we come to who is wisdom being offered to. And we see that wisdom is readily available to all. We hear wisdom calling out in the public square and in the streets. And this is where we find the common man living their everyday life, doing their everyday activities. These places were the centers for all activities, and wisdom was not meant to seek out only the scholarly or the elite, but truly she was calling out to everyone. There were three groups of individuals specifically named in the passage that wisdom was calling out to, and these were the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. So now let's examine each type of person. I think we all have an idea of how to describe a simple person or simpleton, one who is gullible or easily led, one that is mentally naive. Later in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, it is written, "The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps, and the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." The simple lack moral direction and are inclined to evil. And this is actually well illustrated in Proverbs chapter 7, when Solomon writes and warns against the adulterous woman. "I saw among the simple a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. With persuasive words she led him astray. All at once he followed, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, little knowing it will cost him his life." This illustrates how a simple person can easily drift into temptation, how the empty-headed can end up being wrong-headed. This is the type of person who could be rectified, but prefers not to accept discipline in the school of wisdom. Second group that wisdom calls out to is the scoffer or scorner by asking, how long will mockers delight in mockery? And this is actually a very difficult group to deal with. These are the defiant ones, the ones who enjoy ruining everything, sacred and serious. The problem here is with their mental attitude, not so much their mental capacity, as we saw with the simpleton. These are deliberate troublemakers who love to argue. In general, there are bad influences around them. And Solomon made special note of how to handle these mockers in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. And the third, final group that wisdom calls out to here are the fools. And we see this term being used a lot in Proverbs. In fact, it's used over 50 times. They lack judgment and cannot tell right from wrong or good from bad, as in only a fool would ride a motorcycle without a helmet. They lack good sense and hate to be taught. The fool likes his folly, as Solomon writes in Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Fools are generally obstinate and cannot imagine themselves as being wrong. They are morally insensitive as they have a character deficiency, and their minds are closed to reason as they have a rooted dislike to godliness. So we next discuss, how does one actually attain wisdom? And this comes in the form of a conditional clause. Repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. This is all that wisdom is asking for, to turn from our sins, to have a teachable heart. The treasure of wisdom is for anyone who is willing to listen and not let their pride stand in the way. In Proverbs 9, chapter 9, verse 10, we hear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So in conclusion, we see that we all have the capacity for wisdom. It is an active process that requires admission of our faulty ways. The Bible identifies Christ as the wisdom of God. And if we remain in Christ, we too can attain this wisdom. Remember that wisdom is a treasure, and God wants his people to have this treasure. Thank you.
Thank you, Raj. It's a privilege to be before you this evening. So I'll just dive right in. So to start, I would like to tell you a story that you probably are familiar with. It's actually from the New Testament. Put my own little twist on it. So there was a man who wanted to build a house. And so he thought about it and decided that he wanted to build near the beach. He hired an architect, but he wanted it to be completed quickly, and he was willing to take some shortcuts. The original architects insisted that they needed to drill pylons to the bedrock to secure the house so that it wouldn't fall. The man listened and heard that it was going to take more than a month longer to build the house. And so he fired that architect and he hired one that would build the foundation directly on the sand and get it done quickly. And it happened. The man got his house completed in the desired time frame, then he moved in. But when the first major storm hit, the man's house crumbled to the ground. There was a second man that wanted to build a house also on the beach, and he hired the same first original architect that the other man did, and the man had the same idea. You need to drill pylons down to the bedrock and build the house. It'll take a little longer, but it'll be more secure. So the man listened to this man, to the architect's advice. It took a little longer to build his house, and he moved in. But when the first storm hit, the house suffered very little damage. Because the man listened to the advice of this wise architect, the house was able to stand with little damage. The first man, because he would not heed the wisdom of the original architect, lost everything he had. So as we come to Proverbs verses 24, 1, 24 to 28, we see how then wisdom reacts to those who will not heed her call. So I'm going to read the passage, Proverbs 1, 24 to 28. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. So the basis for wisdom is defined. Raj gave you one reference, but also in chapter 1, if you go back to verse 7, wisdom is based in the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge. And those who reject God in his ways are called fools, as verse 7 continues. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Biblically, a fool is anyone who disregards God's word. Raj so eloquently defined it even further, but the basis of it is a fool is someone who just rejects God's word. It carries a much stronger meaning than what most people think about fools today. In our society, when one is thought of as a fool, the connotation is more of someone who is senseless or dull or silly. Jesters in the court in the Middle Ages were called fools because they were funny. Then comedians are often called fools. The Bible teaches that to disregard God's word or to be a fool leads to destruction. So in my story, the original architect is God calling each man to build his life on the foundation of the word of God, the bedrock, so that when the storms of life arise, our lives will not crumble under the strain. In the verses preceding our text, we see that wisdom is personified as a woman, is calling us to heed God's instruction. And then our text, 24 to 28, shows us the results of ignoring that call. And so the first thing that we learn is that fools reject God's wisdom, or reject wisdom's call in verses 24 and 25. Wisdom's call is to study God's ways and do things his way. The only way to know what God requires is to study his word that he has so faithfully given to us. God has given us the instructions for living life in his word. And through it, we learn why things are the way they are and what he has done to rectify the problems that life is full of. By learning God's ways, we will begin to understand the will of God and how we can live life his way. So then, heeding the call of wisdom will lead us to obedience to God's will. When we listen to the wisdom given by the Father, we will be living in obedience to him. Even though the wisdom coming from God doesn't always make sense, it is in our best interest to heed that call of wisdom. Because the nature of God is to lead us down paths that result in our good and his glory, according to Romans 8:28. When we do stray out of his will, heeding the call of wisdom then will lead us to accept God's discipline. And we can see this in Proverbs 3:11 and Hebrews 12:6. Discipline, of course, is not pleasant. But if we are listening for wisdom's call, we are able to make corrections and return to living in the will of God. Heeding wisdom's call makes us learn life's lessons quicker and hopefully avoid circumstances in the future that will bring on the discipline of God. In contrast, the scoffer and the fool reject the call of wisdom. Those who disregard the word of God have no interest in heeding the call of his wisdom. They strive in their own strength and they make decisions based solely on their flawed view of what they think is best for themselves. They seek the advice of like-minded people who often only tell them what they want to hear, not necessarily what is in their best interest. They continue in their selfish ambitions, not realizing that they are on the road that leads to destruction, even if this earthly life seems successful to them. So when the fool rejects God's wisdom, we come to the second point in this passage in verses 26 to 27, and that is that wisdom reacts to the fool's rejection of her. Rejection of wisdom results in disaster.
One biblical example is that of Rehoboam, and many scholars believe that this is Solomon's instructions to Rehoboam, that he's the son named at the beginning. I don't know if I didn't study that out, but I just have read that. So an example is Rehoboam. So after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam was then made king. The people of Israel asked him for a reprieve for the work that was forced upon them by his father. Solomon's advisors suggested that it would be wise for him to heed their request. But rather than listen to wisdom's call, Rehoboam followed the advice of friends his own age and threatened to make the people's labor more difficult than that which Solomon imposed on them. As a result, the kingdom was divided, and Rehoboam lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel to Jeroboam. Now, most of us don't have kingdoms as such to lose, but it is just as important for us to heed wisdom's call to keep disaster at bay. As shown by the life of Job and the apostles, believers are not immune from the difficulties of life. But by having the foundation of God's word and listening for the wisdom that he provides, like Job and the apostles, we can hold on to our faith, knowing that we are not alone as we walk through life's difficulties. According to verse 27, the disaster then will strike suddenly. It comes upon the fool like a storm and a whirlwind. At a time that is completely unexpected, the disaster will strike. The fool will often be living comfortably, thinking that all is well. Then, bam, disaster is at the doorstep. And those that do not heed wisdom's call are headed for calamity. Whether in this life or in eternity, those who do not heed God's word and the call of his wisdom will find themselves facing destruction. So when it does come, then the disaster brings fear and anxiety. Those of us who heed the call of wisdom can rest in the peace of God when times are difficult. In contrast, the fool has no one to turn to when disaster strikes. He will clamor and strive to make the best of the situation, but he has nothing to hold on to but that which is in himself. How many are those who have no hope because they have put their trust in their own abilities to handle situations, only to discover that they do not have the power or the knowledge to make things better in their own strength? As a result, wisdom has no sympathy for the disasters of fools. When a fool refuses to heed wisdom's call, wisdom will not answer when the fool tries to come to his senses. So therefore, point number 3, the fool will seek relief in wisdom but find none, according to verse 28. The fool's rejection of wisdom can reach a point of no return. There comes a point when wisdom will no longer offer to help the fool. And since true wisdom comes from God, by definition, there will be no help from the Lord. The fool will eventually be left to his own devices. No matter how much the fool pleads to have wisdom come to him, there will be no answer because the fool has continually rejected wisdom's call. Eventually, there is no hope for the fool who continually rejects living in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. God is patient, but he also has a limit. Once the fool has crossed that limit, God then gives the fools and scoffers over to destruction. And we know that from Romans 1:18-32. Thankfully, most of the time, the point of no return is death. There is hope until someone dies. However, the Bible clearly teaches that God will not strive with man forever in Genesis 6:3. At some point, God will bring down judgment upon those who do not heed the call to wisdom. So, what does this mean to us? So, by application, first, let's seek the knowledge and wisdom from God's word. The daily practice of studying his word and seeking knowledge from him will help us hear the call of wisdom and be more willing to heed her. The more we learn God's word, the more we understand his character and trust that what he wants for us is best. We also understand that we cannot navigate this life in our own power, and we need his help to get through, because life is fraught with danger that is far too much for us to handle. Number 2, seek guidance from him through prayer. If Jesus so often went to his Father in prayer, what makes us think that we can navigate through this life without looking to Him. Prayer is a gateway for believers to commune with God in a way that the fool does not have. Through Christ, we have this avenue to make requests of God and ask Him to give us the wisdom for daily life. And third, do not reject the call of the wisdom of God. When God reveals His will to us through wisdom's call, we must follow, no matter what the world may think about it. God reveals His wisdom in many ways, and we must be listening in order to hear her call. Life is difficult, but God has promised to walk with us every step of the way if we will heed the call of His wisdom. Thanks.
Good evening. As my brothers in Christ said before, they're talking about people who are naive, simple-minded, scoffers, fools. And as we look through verse 20 through 24 or 28, we see that the scoffer moves away from God and moves towards God's judgment. And their judgment starts with a dreaded storm, and it moves on down to verse 28 to where God has taken no more phone calls from them, and He's no longer letting Himself be visibly found. And what is the result of this? Why did God do this? And we'll pick it up in verse 29 and read through 33. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For waywardness of the naive will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. So, why did God cut off all phone calls to Himself from these fools and naive ones? And why did God refuse to let Himself be found? Because they hated knowledge. They hated knowledge. They rejected God's counsel. They refused to fear the Lord. And they spurned His reproof. And if that wasn't enough, that no longer God is answering to their cries for help in the day of their distress, and He's no longer allowing Himself to be found from them, He gives them over to even worse, more punishment, more judgment. Look at verse 31. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. What does he mean by fruit here? And I think what he means by fruit here is behavior. They're naive and fool people turn out to be they start having manifestation of behavior. And I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 1, if you would. And we're going to pick it up in verse 18. It's going to be a little lengthy, and I'll try to speed it up as much as possible. But this is the fruit that God gives them to eat, and it is rotten. So let us read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And then he goes on down through the list, and let's pick it up in verse 24 here because of time. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of the man and burned in their desire for one another, and likewise the men did the same thing, women with women, men with men, receiving their person, the due penalty of their error. And if that isn't enough, in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit according to God's any longer, God gave them over to depraved minds to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same thing, but also give hearty approval to those who practice it. I believe, and I'll just inject this here, I believe that's our nation I just told you about. I believe it started in 1960. God gave us over to eat the fruit of that rotten fruit of that. Because we rejected his counsel, because we refused to fear the Lord, we hate his knowledge, and we spurned his reproof. The Bible goes on to say, verse 32, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them. The straying of the one that's looking for truth in anyone and everyone. We saw this in Adam and Eve, where Satan, the serpent, came to Eve and said, God said you couldn't eat of the tree in the garden. And she said, God said we can eat any tree of the tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We eat it, we die. And he says, surely you won't die. And what happened? Eve believed it. And more was said in dialogue, and she believed that. And in the end, she ate and gave it to her husband, and he ate and plunged the whole entire human race into sin and death. And that's what it's saying basically here. When you start believing anyone and everyone, evolution is true. It's as equal to creation. Eventually it's going to get you killed. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says, and Adam was 930 years old and he died. So God's word is very true. When you start looking for truth outside of God, it's going to end up getting you killed. And the complacency, and that's the one who is proud, the pride of the fools will destroy them, will bring them to moral and spiritual bankruptcy. And then there's a good note in it. In verse 33, but he who listens to me shall live securely. God says, those who listen to wisdom, who do not eat the fruit of their own way, who do not spurn reproof, who does not reject God's counsel, who fears God and loves his knowledge, they shall be spared when the dread of evil comes upon them. And that means when God turns the nation over to homosexuality, lesbianism, when God turns a nation over to depravity and they're haters of God and haters of parents and things of that nature, they're not going to be at ease. But when the believer, the one who repents of their sins, listens to God and obeys him, they shall live securely without the fear of God's wrath coming upon them. Thank you very much.
Thank you, men. Appreciate that. You did what I don't do very well. You stayed right on time, and so we have a little time left here to talk about this. I really appreciate how you walked us through that passage. In fact, we have a few moments here. I'd like to just open this up and just to think, talk together. What are you thinking, having heard God's word right now? Maybe it connected with you, and you're thinking about your own life and how something that you heard tonight reminds you of your own story, or what are you thinking? Let's just open it up for some discussion. Having heard the word, what are you thinking now?
Brad, I think God saw in grace that
He gives us the opportunity to find wisdom. He does it. I mean, you know, some people don't, but we've had the privilege of knowing His grace and love. And trials and such bring us to that point. But it seems like that the deeper you go into this, it totally captivates you. And you start to apply it in every aspect of your life. And it's just, it's amazing that, you know, because of things we did, Christ had to die. Like you said in your message last week, God's wrath and His holiness put Christ there, but His love put Christ there for us. And, you know, like Homer said, that's a picture of America today. And I'm so thankful that as those scriptures were read and talked about, I knew in my heart that God allowed me to understand that.
Thank you, Dave.
What are you thinking? Other thoughts, having heard this, what comes to mind? Scott? I thought you raised a finger there. Anyone else? I found myself thinking about a conversation I had with a person in the community last week that's just literally self-destructing, and you can't show them otherwise. That's what we just saw in this passage tonight. They're literally destroying their life, but they can't see it. And it's a vivid description of that. Anybody else?
I was a young school administrator, and I would get criticism for not being strict enough with my discipline. And I wanted to combat some stuff that I grew up with where it was too out of whack as well. But I remember coming across the idea of scoffers and the simple. And a scoffer in the classroom who, Josh mentioned this idea of rebellion, you know, defiance, would just affect the whole class. Mm-hmm. And then I discovered that if I had the strength to remove the scoffer, the simple learn, in fact, that comes later up in Proverbs, and I found the value in helping the class grow and learn if I remove the wrong influence. And the same things happen at camp as well. So you got 10 kids in a cabin, and we have some pretty strict guidelines about that. If someone's going to scoff in there and abuse and mistreat and ignore while they need the gospel for the sake of the other ones in there, we've had to remove them as well. And this has been real helpful in my own life.
That's good. That's a good reminder. You know, is God showing love when He deals the way we heard with the scoffer? Well, He's showing love for all the others, especially that'll benefit from this happening. So, Matt?
Yeah, I was just thinking through the necessity to continue to pursue the Lord, to pursue wisdom, to fear the Lord, the patience of Christ, the Lord, shown through today. Obviously, it won't always show up as immediate consequences for neglecting the wisdom and the fear of the Lord until it's either too late or you're so far into it you can't, you're blinded to what's going on around you. And so, just the constant reminder of the intentionality of following Christ and needing people to help remind you to do that is important.
Excellent. Anyone else before we finish?
One verse, that last verse really kind of stuck out to me. We learned the verse here a couple weeks ago. It was, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgives your sins, who heals your diseases, and who delivers you from destruction. And then He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. But I thought the fool does not know God, does not know God's Word. And I guess what a joy it is for us to live securely and not worry about disaster. Everything you see on TV, every onslaught that we see is all bad, 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 bad. But yet, we can still live securely and in peace with God because we know the outcome and because we know His Word. And I want to thank the men for the great job they did as well, dividing the Word of Truth to us tonight.
Amen. Let's pray as we finish our time in the Word. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege to have ears to hear Your Word. Your Word is so rich and full. We have the epistles. We love them. We have the Gospels. We love them. Tonight we've been in this wisdom literature, and it speaks to us. You speak to us in a different way that we so need. Thank You for all of Your Word. Thank You for Your servants that have invested in this labor of love to feed us from Your Word tonight. We are burdened. We think about the description we've seen of our own lives here as we look back at our lives and see times when we didn't listen to You. And here we were reminded that there comes a point when You don't answer the phone, as Homer put it. We're thankful that You were so merciful to us because we didn't deserve for You to hear us calling on You. But You did, and You've forgiven us, and You've set our feet on this path where there's joy. Give us great compassion for those around us in this community and world. As we see people experiencing what You describe here, the consequences of foolishly not listening to You and Your Word, fill our hearts with compassion for them. For there but for Your grace goes each of us. We do pray You'll have mercy on, we're all thinking of people that we care deeply about that have been foolishly making decisions. Have mercy on them, even a mercy that allows them to experience the consequences of decisions where they're ignoring You, that they might be brought back to You and to their need of You, and allow us to be there when those consequences are experienced, to wrap our arms around them to help bring them back. So thank You again for the privilege to have heard Your Word tonight. Help us to be doers by the power of Your Son. Amen.